I've shared with you before that when I was growing up, I was a big fan of wrestling. And yes, I did pronounce that correctly. Wrestling is what happens in the Olympics. Wrestling happens on Monday Night Raw, WWE. That's where that happens. And when I was a kid, it wasn't WWE, it was NWA wrestling. And the main characters were like Ric Flair, the Four Horsemen, Ricky Steamboat, and Jay Youngblood. Wahoo McDaniel, there was also the American Dream, Dusty Rhodes, and Jimmy the Boogie Woogie Man, Valiant. I mean, the list goes on. And when I was really young, I'd watch wrestling on Saturday morning after all the cartoons would go off. Then wrestling would come on. And after that, I would want to enact what I had seen on TV. And at the time, my sister had this giant stuffed bear. And it wasn't that much smaller than I was, so I was able to use that bear for my wrestling partner. And I had the atomic elbow drop off the top rope, aka the couch. I had it down to a science. I could put that bear in the figure four leg lock. I could give it the suplex. I really abused that bear. But as I got older, that giant stuffed bear just, it wasn't good enough anymore. I was looking for a worthy adversary, somebody who could wrestle back. And so my dad became my victim. I mean, my partner, my wrestling partner. And I have some cherished memories of our wrestling matches in the floor or sometimes out in the yard. I don't know if I've always been competitive or if those makeshift matches made me that way, maybe both. But there was more to it than just the scuffle. There was a connection in the contest. And I'd jump him as soon as he came home from work. Sometimes I'd catch him when he wasn't looking and when he was least expected. I'd try out headlocks and arm bars and drop kicks and the occasional Wahoo McDaniel tomahawk. I'd put all those moves on my dad. At least I'd try. And I could be quite relentless with sometimes a bit of a temper. And I know it's hard to believe because I'm really mellow now, but that's not funny, by the way. But back then, I could fly high. I never knew how much restraint my dad showed in those times, until I had a son of my own. And in some ways, he's just like me. And we've had some of these same kinds of wrestling matches before over the years. He's always been wiry and strong, and there have been times when he's been on me like a spider monkey. And he is competitive and relentless. Sometimes he's got a bit of a temper that we have to manage, and the boy has no give up in him whatsoever. He'll latch on, and no matter what, he won't let go. And there have been times when it was obvious that he had no idea the restraint that I was showing in the moment. Times when he'd be wrapped around my neck, or times when the only way I realized, the only way I'm going to be able to force him to tap out and put an end to this madness will be to run the risk of really hurting him. And I have the strength to crush him, at least still at this moment I do. But of course, I love him far too much for that. And so there have been skirmishes that ended in what looked like a draw. And he might have limped away with some carpet burn or something like that. But he thought he'd really done something. When in reality, I just refused to crush him. I wanted to maintain the connection and the contest. Now you might be thinking, this is the strangest introduction to a sermon I've ever heard. And you probably are right, but I promise it pales in comparison to the weird cage match we're about to read about in our passage from Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. This is what it says. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to somebody nearby and deliver this message. The message is, the struggle is real. Can you do that for me? The struggle is real. Some have wondered if Jacob's wrestling match was a dream or a vision. No, we have no indication of that from the text in Genesis. In fact, quite the opposite. Jacob limps away from this encounter because it was real. And so no matter what you think about the wrestling match, maybe you think maybe it was a dream. No matter what, the struggle is real. Now, in case you're a little rusty on your Old Testament, Jacob, our main character for today, is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham is the one to whom God made this promise, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham's son, Isaac, married a woman named Rebekah. After a period of struggling, trying to have children, God finally answered Isaac's prayer. And they find out, in fact, it's not just answered his prayer, but answered it big time, because they find out that Rebekah is pregnant with twins. This is Genesis 25:22, but the children, two children, struggled with each other in her womb. Now, can you imagine having a hard time conceiving, finally getting over that struggle, and then going to the doctor for the ultrasound, only to have the nurse tell you, "Congratulations, you're having twins. And by the way, take a look, they're already fighting with each other in your womb." This does not indicate great things to come. They're already fighting. Look, I imagine the nurse saying, "Look, one of them's got the other one in a headlock. There goes a walking Daniel chop. Look, they are really going at it." Talk about sibling rivalry. And even their birth was eventful. This is verse 25 of that same chapter. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Esau means the hairy one. How'd you like to have that name? And then verse 26, then the other twin was born and with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. So Esau, the hairy one, was born with Jacob hanging on to his heel. Even as a newborn, Jacob is struggling with his brother, pulling at his heel, trying to be born first. That's what he's trying to do. Being born first in the ancient world is a big deal, by the way. If you're born first, it means that the family name and the family line are going to live on through you. It also means that when the time comes for the inheritance to be divided up, the firstborn is either going to get the lion's share of the inheritance or is going to get all of it. So it's a big deal. As firstborn, you get pride of place. You're the favored one. And even in utero, Jacob is fighting his brother to be born first. Jacob's name means grabber. It also means supplanter, deceiver. Sorry to all you Jacobs and Jakes out there. It's what your name means, heel grabber, supplanter, deceiver. And all of those end up being true in Jacob's life. And most of the deception, most of the attempts to supplant come at the expense of Esau. They come in direct competition with Jacob's brother. What started in the womb continues through their whole life as Jacob tries to win, tries to come in first. He wants to be number one. Ricky Bobby would be proud of Jacob. Now, as they grow up, they become very different people. Esau is big, burly hunter. He's a man's man. You might not know this, but Hank Williams Jr. wrote a song about him because Esau can skin a buck and run a trot line. You're not country music fans. You know what? That joke fell flat at the first service, too. I should have cut it out. But that's Esau. He's big, burly hunter. And Genesis tells us that Jacob is kind of the opposite. He's a mama's boy. Esau is impulsive, but he makes things happen. Jacob is cunning. He's a planner, a plotter. He manipulates. In fact, one day when Esau comes home after a long day of hunting and he's extremely hungry, Jacob tricks him into selling his birthright, all the advantages and all the things that come with being firstborn. Jacob tricks Esau into selling that to him for a bowl of soup. And that whole episode just only amplifies the conflict and the rivalry between them. And then it comes to a head when Jacob, at the suggestion of his mother Rebekah, steals Esau's blessing from his father. And here's how that went down. Esau was Isaac's favorite because he was always bringing home this wild game and cooking it up, and Isaac really enjoyed that. So he was Isaac's favorite. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite because he stayed underfoot. He was his mama's boy. And by the time in their lives when this episode happens, Isaac, their father, has grown old and he's gone blind. And he knew he didn't have much time left, so Isaac called Esau in and asked him to go kill some wild game and make him a sort of Last Supper. And then his plan was to impart upon Esau his blessing before he died. The only problem was Rebekah overheard this whole plan, and she comes up with a different plan. She called Jacob in and said, Jacob, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go kill two goats, and I want you to make a meal for your father. And you know he's blind. He can't see. So you're going to go in, and you're going to pretend to be Esau. And you're going to let your father bless you instead of him. Now, Jacob's smart. He knows that Esau's a big, burly, hairy guy, and he's not sure this is going to work. He wonders how they're going to pull it off, but Rebekah has it figured out. So she puts Esau's clothes on Jacob. All the smooth parts of his body that were still exposed, she covered them with goat skin so that when Isaac touched his son, he would feel that it was the hairy one. And so they they put this plan into action. He goes into Isaac with a meal that he's prepared, and Isaac can sense that something's off. He asks Jacob, "What's your name?" And Jacob lies. He says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn son." And Isaac is still skeptical, so he reaches out to touch, and he feels the goat skins. And when Jacob comes close enough for that touch, he smells Esau's clothes. And Isaac says, "Well, your voice sounds like Jacob, but you smell like Esau, and you're hairy like Esau." And then he gives Jacob the blessing that is intended for Esau. And when Esau comes home from his long day of hunting, he is livid. He's so mad, in fact, that he hatches a plot to kill his brother Jacob. But once again, Rebekah learns of this plot, and she tells Jacob, "Run, flee, get out of here." So Jacob finally gets everything he's ever wanted. He gets to be first. He gets the birthright. He gets the blessing. But it ends up being empty. Because the way he got it causes him to lose everything else. He has to flee from family and home, and he can't come back. 21 years pass. Jacob grows his family. He builds up his livestock, his fortune. Finally, he decides he wants to go back home, but he's scared. He's scared that Esau will still be mad. He's scared that Esau is still out to kill him. And so he goes back home carefully. And one night, as he's crossing a river, preparing to go back into his homeland, he sends his entire family, all of his livestock, he sends it all ahead of him. And after he's done that, verse 24 of our passage says, "This left Jacob all alone in the camp." So he's out there, it's night, it's dark, nobody else around. Jacob is all alone. He's scared and by himself. Sometimes God does his best work on us and in us when we're all alone. When the distractions are gone. And the noise is silenced. And finally, God can get to us. And there in the dark of night, near the river Jabbok, Jacob is all alone. He's scared. He's in a vulnerable place. And that's when it happened. A man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when Jacob gets jumped in the darkness, I'm sure his first thought is, "Esau found me. And he's got me, and I'm in trouble. Esau's come to take revenge." But we quickly learn in this story that this isn't Esau. It's a dark, shadowy figure. It comes off the top rope in the dead of night and attacks Jacob. It's the first ever Monday Night Raw. And it's a cage match. It lasts all night long, and there are headlocks and arm bars and drop kicks, maybe some tomahawk chops. We eventually learn that this dark, shadowy figure who is wrestling with Jacob is actually God in the flesh. God initiated this battle. God engages in this contest, this conflict with Jacob. God gets as close can be and wrestles with Jacob. And remarkably, according to the story, Jacob holds his own. In fact, they go back and forth all night long. We already know that Jacob is competitive. We know he wants to come in first. He wants to be number one. I can imagine tenacious Jacob hanging on to God in this wrestling match like a spider monkey with no give up in him whatsoever. And we'll never know how much restraint God is showing in this moment. But in order to try to put an end to it, God strikes Jacob's leg, knocks his hip out of socket. And even after that, Jacob won't give up. At this point, I wonder if God realizes that the only way to make Jacob tap out is to really hurt him, to crush him, which he is unwilling to do because he loves Jacob. This is verse 26. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." Now, this is significant because we learn in Exodus that nobody can see God face to face and live. God is not concerned about the daybreak that's coming for his own sake. He's concerned about it for Jacob's sake, because if Jacob manages to hang on until sunrise, he's a dead man. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob won't let go. The same tenacity that compelled him to grab hold of stuff like blessings and birthrights is now serving him in this moment, because his tenacity is focused in the direction of hanging on to God no matter what. Jacob won't let go of God. Even in the struggle, even with the danger of dawn coming, Jacob says, "You might be stronger, but I won't let go. I'm hanging on to you, God. As the sun comes up, I'm holding on to you." And in response to his relentlessness, his tenacity, his refusal to tap out or let go, God blesses Jacob. I hope that that speaks to us this morning. I hope that that gives you hope. In those times when you're struggling, when you feel like you're in a wrestling match with God, when you're down and almost out, when you're tempted to tap out and give up, don't do it. Never let go. Hang on to God, and God will bless you in the struggle. Verse 27 says, "What is your name?" the man asked. I read that and thought, why would God ask Jacob's name? Well, if he's really God, surely he knows Jacob's name, right? But just think about where we've heard this before. Jacob goes into his blind father Isaac, who senses that something's up, and Isaac asks him, "What is your name?" And in that instance, Jacob lies. He says, "I'm Esau." But in this moment, engaged in this cage match, in the grip of God, God asks, "What is your name?" And Jacob comes clean. It's a confession of sorts. "Jacob. My name is Jacob, heel grabber, supplanter, deceiver, trickster, the one who is always trying to be first, number one, the one who's always trying to win in my own power. That's who I am." And in this struggle, Jacob comes to terms with that. Comes to terms with who he has been, and that enables him to lean in to who God wants him to be. "Jacob. My name is Jacob." And God says, "Not anymore, it's not. You're getting a new name. You're getting a new identity." Verse 28, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." The meaning of the name Israel is debated by scholars. Some say it means God rules. Others say God protects. Triumphant with God is another possibility. But what we know from Genesis is that God told Jacob, "Your new name is Israel, because you have wrestled with God and with men and overcome. I've always found it interesting that the Jewish people are never referred to as the people of Abraham. He was, after all, the one to whom God originally made the promise about the descendants being as numerous as the grains of sand in the desert. But they're never referred to as the people of Abraham. There is no modern nation state today named after Isaac. But there is a nation state named Israel. The Jewish people were called the people of Israel. They were called the Israelites. In other words, from a long line of God wrestlers. Our family tree is full of folks who have had clashes with our Creator, and thankfully, God is gracious in those. Thankfully, our God is not afraid of the fray. Sometimes He even starts it just to engage with us. And there's a connection that comes with the contest. We serve a God who blesses us in the struggle. The struggle is real, but God blesses us in the struggle. So just hang on and never let go of God. Let us pray. God, we're so thankful that You are not a God who remains aloof, far off, there somewhere, but You're a God who comes close. You're a God who engages with us, even wrestles with us. And God, we're grateful that in the midst of it, You never let us go. We pray that You would give us strength to in turn never let You go, but to hang on. And Lord, we ask for Your blessing through the struggle. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen.